In the name of Jesus, amen. From the lesson read a moment ago, Acts chapter 8, these verses 34 to 35. And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, pray, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news of Jesus. By any standard, Jesus is the dominant figure in Western culture, comments Newsweek, March 29th. Not good enough. Not good enough. Jesus will be more. He will be the dominant figure in the West, but also in the East and the North and the South. His is not some Jesus ego trip. He had nothing to gain because everything was his to give, and so he gave the selfless crucified one like a sheep led to slaughter, and for all that he suffered and all that he gave and all that he still gives, Jesus is dominant everywhere. He is Lord. The ascendance and dominance of Jesus in the life of any man turns that man in new directions. Philip the Evangelist was a Jerusalemite all his life. For Jesus' sake, he became an ex-Jerusalemite. There was a Christian cleansing going on in Jerusalem. The authorities had already rid the city of that God-fearing man, Stephen, and Philip was forced out of the city, driven by evil persecution. But isn't it interesting that as hard as persecution drove the man, he was drawn by the Holy Spirit to new vistas of service to his Lord? If not persecution, maybe the passing of time, a ministry fulfilled or rejected, perhaps just age catching up. And we're out, so it seems, until the Spirit opens some new doors, as he did for Philip. First a city in Samaria, and then south and west to Gaza, and the ancient Philistine metropolis Ashdod, known in that day as Azotus. Philip was on his way. Yes, he was on his way, and then meanwhile, recorded in this 8th chapter of Acts, the apostles and evangelists, twice on a direct course to big opportunities for the gospel in big places, stopped. They paused and they stopped on their journey to preach the gospel in unexpected places and to unknown souls. Now, there's a lesson in that for us. How alert and how patient and how eager are we to seize the opportunity of those meanwhile interludes while we are on our way to building great churches and growing large congregations? We were told, if you fall over the rail, forget it. This freighter will not turn around to search for and save a man overboard. No, it won't. The ship just steams on course without you. Heartless. I wonder in the church if sometimes we aren't steaming on course, forgetting and overlooking those little meanwhile interludes that the Holy Spirit places in our pathway. Halford Lookock, while we were hearing homileticians in the last few days, Lookock was a homiletician a few generations ago and made the observation that these little meanwhile interludes of mission and ministry, they are the big secret of the rise and development of Christianity in the first century. Are we finders of the seekers in those little meanwhile interludes? The Spirit presses for finders. Go up and join the chariot. No hesitation, no halting inquiry like, just look at that chariot, would you? Isn't that a fancy limo? And the guy inside, a court official in the royal service of Candace, a queen? Why, I can't approach that chariot. I don't want to go up to that man. Go up and join this chariot. Philip, reports St. Luke, ran to the man. He ran right up to that chariot. And to his amazement, he discovered a man not only reading, but of all things, reading some trashy paperback picked off the stands at the airport. The man was reading, of all things, the Bible, reading aloud from Isaiah the prophet. Do we know what to do when we come upon those surprising situations? Do we know how to handle a situation when we come upon someone reading the Bible? Do we know how to frame the teaching moment, how we engage such persons? Philip just followed the leading of the Spirit. He blurted out the question, "Do you understand what you're reading, sir?" The Ethiopian official replied, "Well, how did he reply? None of your business. Now, how dare you?" "No," he said, "how can I understand unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip into the chariot to sit down with him. The Ethiopian, Luke tells, had been in Jerusalem to worship. Did he perchance hear about Peter's great Pentecost sermon? Did he hear reported the baptisms of thousands? And look, he has in his possession a parchment, the prophecy of Isaiah. Is there any connection, the man might be wondering, between what he undoubtedly heard in Jerusalem about Jesus, the crucified one, and the one he was reading about, the one who was led to slaughter like a poor innocent sheep, as told by the prophet in this text on his lap before him? He presses Philip, "About whom, pray, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" And Philip saw the advantage. Why, the man was addressing his question, a question arising right from his reading of the Scriptures. Brothers and sisters, get the Bible into the hands of the seeker. Better yet, the open Bible. And the day is won. Unless we obfuscate with our flimsy debates and our weak arguments and our relational schmooze, first thing you know, we're talking more about religion and leading a person farther away from Christ. Where are we going with the seeker? Put the Bible in his or her hand, the open Bible, and let the Spirit lead. A seminarian working at a summer camp brought out his big guns of apologetics. He argued the cosmological, the historical, and the moral arguments to convince a university student who was an atheist, God is. With each new approach, the atheist friend blew away the seminarian, and the aspiring preacher became frustrated, even defeated. And then he asked himself, now, what do I know? And then it came to him, the Bible. Yes, that's what I've been learning in the seminary, and a little bit of it I know. But Red won't listen. He may even laugh. Finally, the seminarian got up courage. He confronted his atheist friend. Red, you're being difficult. You are stubborn. I've been trying to make God real and important and even meaningful to you, and you're a wooden head. Here, take this. That's right, it's a Bible. And I'll open it, Red, to what we call the Gospel of Mark. And Red, you take and read. Just forget a lot of our conversations in the past. Just read here in the scriptures. And then come back a few days and tell me what you read. Tell me what you saw. Tell me what you observed about Jesus Christ. Red smiled. The Bible? Really? I'll let you know. A few days later, Red came back, and he came not with denunciations, and not with arguments and counter-arguments against the Christian faith, but he came with questions. Questions about Jesus Christ. Who is he? What did he do? It appears that he meant so very much to those people in the Bible. What can he mean to me? It worked. The seminarian learned a valuable lesson about witnessing in catechesis. The Bible is the story the Holy Spirit tells, and the Holy Spirit can be very convincing and even converting. Begin where the seeker is. That's a good pedagogical principle, and I submit we find a corollary here when we read, beginning with this scripture, Philip proclaimed to the Ethiopian the good news about Jesus. He began where all good preaching and all good teaching, as we've been reminded in recent days, where it all begins, with the text, and in this instance, an Old Testament text. And beginning there, Philip proclaimed to this man the Messiah. I wonder, was there enough of the Isaiah 53 text to share words of verse 6? All we like sheep have gone astray, and everyone has turned into his own way. The Columbine High School massacre in white, upscale suburbia mirrors for us how evil and sin like a dark shroud covers and embraces and entangles the souls of even persons where such things just do not happen. What to do? This is how Philip did his teaching. He pointed the Ethiopian to the Lord's Messiah. Don't you think Philip brought those passages to light from this very Isaiah 53 text? Jesus, who has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, who was wounded for our transgressions, on whom the Lord laid the iniquity of us all, who bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. I think Philip brought those beautiful phrases from Isaiah 53 as he led this man to Jesus. And in each one of those phrases from the gospel according to Isaiah, there is comfort that we bring. No, brethren, it's the comfort the divine text brings, and it brings Jesus' redeeming work. How? Pro nobis, for us, for you, for me, and for every seeker. Water nearby, the Ethiopian was baptized into this Christ Jesus, and he went on his way to Africa. Every turn of the wheel of his chariot, he was rejoicing. In this story, who is the dominant person? Philip or the Ethiopian? One of them a finder, the other a seeker. One a Caucasian, the other believed to be a black man. One working for the royal house of an African queen, the other a common man. Two men who doubtlessly never saw each other again, but never forgot each other the rest of their lives. Now, who was the greater, the finder or the seeker? The answer? Jesus. Jesus was the bond between finder and seeker, Philip and the Ethiopian. Jesus is so dominant. For all the years of your ministry, you will meet persons who will not seek you. Get used to it. They seek Jesus. Out of the scripture text, lead them as you love them. Teach them. Lead them where their hearts yearn to be. Lead them to Jesus. Seekers there are, yes, many seekers, and we finders. Finders. Amen.